So, we're beginning a new study this morning that will take us all the way through the end of May. So we're just going to plant ourselves in the book of Colossians. And the reason we thought it a good time for us to study the book of Colossians is because we've just finished introducing our new vision and the new direction that we're headed as a church, where everyone is growing and leading others towards maturity in Christ. And we envision a church where every single person is actively growing in their relationship with Jesus, while at the same time helping those around them take a step to the right, a step closer to Jesus. Now, we recognize that this statement, this statement needs a lot of fleshing out, right? What is maturity in Christ? It sounds like an odd word, maturity in Christ. Does that mean like I'm an old cheese, like I'm mature in Christ? What does it mean to be mature? What are the specific areas we need to focus our efforts in? How does growth happen? Colossians is a great place to plant ourselves to answer and wrestle with these questions, because those are the themes that Paul is speaking into to this Colossian church. The purpose of the letter was twofold. One was just to encourage the believers there. Paul had never met them. The gospel had came to them through one of Paul's disciples, and he just wanted to encourage them and let them know that he's praying for them, that he has them on his radar screen, and he lifts them up and intercedes to them. So the first is just a word of encouragement. So it's an encouraging book. I hope you would be encouraged in studying it. But secondly, he wants to warn them about a false teaching that had spread in the area. We don't know if it was in this church specifically, but it was definitely in the city and spreading. And so he just wants to warn them about this new dangerous teaching that was threatening their growth. And the teaching, what it basically taught, we're not sure. We're trying to piece it together from what he argues against. But at some point, it lessened the role of Christ in salvation. That Christ got you thus far, but you had to get your way the rest of the way to the finish line. It taught that certain rituals or secret knowledge, practicing certain disciplines like fasting and prayer, could add and then secure your salvation. And Paul wrote to warn them against this false teaching and wanted to encourage them in their growth and maturity. And the false teaching was basically saying that to become mature, you needed Jesus plus something, and that will equal salvation. Jesus plus something, and then you're going to get across the finish line. But Paul says, no, it's not Jesus plus some new book or Jesus plus some new church or new thing or new feeling. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So he brings them back to the basics of the gospel and says, we never get past the very basic fact that Jesus died because we are sinful. He gave us his righteousness, and we are saved by grace and faith alone. And says we just come back to that and apply that, and that's how we're going to grow. And we'll begin looking at that today, what that means. And so to combat this false teaching, Paul emphasizes Christ's authority over evil powers and the supremacy of Christ in all things. And he encourages these believers to fight against sin, to pursue holiness, right? And to live a distinctively Christian households in the midst of a pagan world. So Colossians is actually one of the places where we, as elders, drew a lot of the language from when we were putting together this new vision that we feel the Lord has put on our hearts and put on this church's plate. So in our vision, we speak about growth, right? Everyone growing. And that's a biblical term for describing the sanctification process. Sanctification means when you become like Jesus, to become holy like Jesus is holy. And it's a process. It doesn't happen just like that. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible will speak of spiritual growth in terms of plant metaphors. So when Paul says, right in the very beginning, we'll read and study today, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So when we speak about everyone growing, this is the image we're drawing upon, a plant that is spreading and growing and bearing fruit. And in our vision, we also speak about this idea of maturity in Christ. Well, that's what a plant is. A plant that comes into maturity is going to bear fruit and then will multiply. And that's what it means to be mature in Christ. Paul writes that this is his calling. In Colossians 2, 28 to 29, he says this. This is like a great snapshot of how Paul sees his ministry. He says, "He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ has so powerfully works in me." So as Paul strenuously contends with all his energy through Christ that works in him to present these Colossian Christians mature in Christ, we too want to be a church that is strenuously fighting and contending with all our energy so that we can present each of you mature in Christ. That's what the Lord is going to hold me accountable to and the elders accountable to when they meet him. So that's what we want to focus our efforts on, presenting you as a mature people. And then finally, the whole model that we've been putting up before you week in and week out. Next slide. You've seen this. Well, look at Colossians 1, 13 to 14. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." So this whole idea of being transformed or transferred from one domain to the next, and then the idea of the growth process that follows that, all comes from Colossians. So that's why we're digging into this book now to kind of flesh out what we mean when we say everyone growing and leading others towards maturity in Christ. So let's open our Bibles to Colossians 1, and we're just going to look at the first 13 and a half verses. And next week we'll pick up there. So Colossians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the people, and faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyfully thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great letter that we're going to be studying together over the next 2.5 months. And Lord, we pray that your word might change us. We pray that your word would help us to take a step closer to you. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might be equipped to help others take a step closer to you. And Lord, just as that gospel seed was planted in that town and in the hearts of these believers, we pray that your gospel seed would be planted here in this church and in this city. And just as it grows and bears fruits and spreads all over the world, We pray that that gospel seed that is preached here might grow and bear fruit and spread throughout this city. And Lord, we put our faith in that. We know that you're the one that does the work. And so help us to be faithful. Let us be dependent upon your Spirit right now to speak to us. Transform my weak words through the Spirit into the very words of God to his people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we had to have a little bit of an introductor into Colossians, but now let's get into our passage today. Have you ever heard of the kudzu vine? Kudzu vine? Anyone? Probably, if you've heard of it, you're from the southern states of America. Is that true? Yeah. Everybody that shook their head is from southern states of America. The kudzu vine is a Japanese vine that was infiltrated the southeastern seaboard of the United States. And it was introduced in the 70s to kind of prevent erosion around certain areas because, it's a very dense plant. Now, the area I grew up in, Washington, D.C., was infiltrated by this vine. And you can drive miles and miles and miles on Interstate 95 from Maine. Yeah, this is America, not like some jungle somewhere. And so you can drive miles and miles up Interstate 95. It goes across the eastern seaboard of the United States from Maine to Florida. And it's completely overtaken the landscape from trees on the highway. You'll drive for hours and hours and just see kudzu. And then this ghostly silhouette of things that have been engulfed by it. There's even a weekly cartoon sketch in the newspapers called Kudzu. It's about the kudzu invasion. And you'll often hear Southerners speak of the kudzu as the vine that ate the South. And its peak growth seasons, it grows a foot a day. So that's about a third of a meter every day. James Dickey, he's a poet. He penned this poem about the kudzu vine. Japan invades. Far eastern vines run from the clay banks, and they are supposed to keep from eroding up telephone poles, which rear half out of leafage as though they would shriek, like things smothered by their own green, mindless, unkillable ghosts. In Georgia, the legend says that you must keep your windows at night to keep it out of the house. The glass is tinged with green, even so it grows and grows. Well, this morning, in our passage of Scripture, Paul is using this same picture as an example for how the gospel has spread into this world. But instead of a vine that brings death and destruction, the gospel is like a vine bringing life to everything in its path, changing whatever it touches from a corrupt and sinful nature into a beautiful garden of God's amazing love and life and vitality. In verse 6, Paul writes, "All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace and all its truth." This verse actually summarizes the main idea of the book of Colossians. As the gospel grows and spreads throughout the whole world, so it will continue to grow and spread and bear fruit in our lives as well. And the image of the kudzu vine is one that Paul wants the Christians in Colossae to keep in their heads throughout the entire letter. Because just like in a very short period of time, the kudzu plant has overtaken the southeastern seaboard of the United States, the gospel of Jesus overtook the Roman world with exactly so much force. And a new life is now springing up all over the Roman Empire in the midst of evil and death. And since Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae around 60 AD, the gospel of Christ has, since that time, grown to an unstoppable rate and continues to grow even to this day. Right now, the gospel is exploding in Asia, Africa, South America at mind-boggling rates. 70% of Christianity calls the Southern Hemisphere home. So in just 100 years, Christianity has gone from a predominantly European, North American religion to a worldwide global faith. Throughout the Old Testament, God called Israel his vine that he tends and cares for and wants to grow. Jesus used the vine as a metaphor for his own ministry. He's the vine, and we are the branches. A vine is one of God's chosen metaphors because it's a symbol for the growth God wants to see in this world. As the waters cover the sea, so will the glory of the Lord cover this earth. And that's the growth that is happening. As God's glory grows in your life, it's growing in your community, it's growing in your family. And when the plan is complete, God's glory will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And Paul opens up this letter by describing his prayer life for the Colossian church. We can divide his opening prayer and introduction into three main parts. And we'll look at those over the next three weeks. Yeah. And this is how he does it. This is how I'm thanking God for you. This is how I'm praying for you. And this is what I'm doing for you. And that's how we're going to open up this sermon series over the next 3 weeks. So let's begin with verses 3 to 8 and look at how Paul thanks God for the Colossian believers. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. So this is so rich. We get an insight into Paul's prayer life and how he just comes before the Lord and thanks God for what he has been doing in the lives of the Colossian Christians. And he begins by describing his personal prayer habit. When he and Timothy pray for the Colossians, how do they begin? Well, they begin by thanking God. Why would they thank God? Why do we thank anybody? Thankfulness is a response of gratitude, a response for something that somebody has done for us. So Paul begins by thanking God for those things that he has done in the lives of these believers, that he saved them. And I think, I don't know about you, but I found myself this week thanking God for the wonderful work that he's done in the lives of Reed and Lorraine and Talib as we celebrated those baptisms last week. I was praising God this week and thanking him for that good work that he's done in their life. And that's what Paul is doing for these Colossians. Gratitude is a response for what God has done in our lives. And so we thank him because he's worked salvation. And look what he's specifically thankful for. What does he thank God for? He thanks God for a very familiar theme in Paul's letters, for their faith, for their hope, and for their love. Right? Look at verse 4. We have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about their love for God's people. And then in verse 5, and he says, this faith and this love springs up or comes through the hope stored up for them in heaven. So it's an interesting way of talking about faith, hope, and love. Their faith in Christ and their love for one another springs or sprouts or comes through, literally, the hope stored up for them in heaven. So in other words, their future destiny, that blessed hope, is like fertile soil. And out of that soil sprouts forth faith in Christ and love for one another. So you could see that the soil is the hope and the fruit is the love and faith that comes through the Spirit. So what's the seed? Well, if we go down to verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So the seed out of which faith and hope and love spring is nothing else than the gospel, the word of God, this message of Christ's saving grace. Out of this gospel seed comes hope where there was none, faith out of disbelief, love and out of hatred towards God and neighbor. So the gospel message contains this supernatural power to ignite faith, to spurn on hope and love in the life of a believer where there previously wasn't any. It's a supernatural work of God. The gospel is spreading and bearing fruit throughout the whole world. And we can either receive this gospel or we can reject it. And that's what I meant earlier when we talked about this seed that is being sown. God is throwing the seed of the gospel completely, freely and liberally all over this world. And the question is, will we receive it or not? Because that's the language the Bible uses. Are we going to receive or reject this gospel? So we see that this gospel seed, that's the receiving the gospel, leads to hope of a fertile soil in the heart that leads to the fruits of faith and love in our life. And so we hear this gospel, and through the gospel seed planted in our heart, something supernatural happens in us that produces this supernatural faith, hope, and love. So when we speak about growth or becoming a mature in Christ, that's our vision for the church. It begins with these basic elements of faith in Christ, right? Learning to trust his saving work and coming back to that time and time again. Love for one another, laying down our lives for each other, and hope in our eternal destiny, placing our hopes and our dreams and plans in God's better future. All this grows out of the word of God being ministered, the gospel seeds that come to us, right? So as we walk with those around us and we help those grow and we ourselves are growing, we have this great diagnostic tool here. We can ask ourselves in any given circumstance, we know the Lord intends to grow us in faith and love for each other and hope. So how can we help somebody that's going through a difficult time or going through a struggle? How can we help them grow in faith or love or hope? So, for example, someone struggling with anxiety needs to grow in their faith that God is greater than those circumstances. Or another person growing with depression needs to grow in their hope that God has a better future for us, and today is not the last word. And yet another person struggling with a quarrelsome relationship needs to grow in their love for the other person. Faith, hope, and love becomes this great diagnostic thing that we can use in any circumstance that we face. God is wanting us to grow in those areas, in our faith in him, our love for one another, and our hope in our eternal destiny. And those are the basic elements of the Christian life. And that's what Paul wants to dedicate himself to helping these Colossian believers grow in. So the first part of Paul's prayer is about what God has already done in their lives. He has already brought them from death to life. He's given them faith, hope, and love, that which they didn't have before. Now Paul shares specifically about how he intercedes with them for what God will do in their life. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So having begun this good work in the Colossians, Paul prays that God will carry it on to completion. So he has this consistent prayer for them. Notice he says, we've not stopped praying these things. We continually ask God these things. And he has two main petitions, which essentially is the whole of the Christian life from conversion to death, okay? In these two petitions, it's basically the whole of the Christian life, sanctification, everything. And the two petitions are quite simply that the Lord God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through the Holy Spirit, and that they would live a life worthy of the Lord, empowered by God's power and might. So verses 9 and 10, if you really look at that, that is the whole of the Christian life after conversion, before we die. And if you follow it, it's actually kind of circular. It goes in a circle. But I'll explain in a second why it does that. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And then he comes back to growing in knowledge of God again. So it comes full circle. So you have this kind of dynamic that's at play, where knowledge will fuel obedience, and obedience in turn fuels a deeper knowledge. So it's not circular. It's more like a spiral going deeper and deeper and deeper, is this dynamic of knowing God's will and obeying it leads us into a deeper knowledge of God's will, to deeper levels of obedience. So don't look at it as a circle, but more like a spiral, right? So the knowledge of God's will leads to obedience to his will, which in turn leads to an even greater knowledge. And what's interesting is to notice in the passage what Paul says the Spirit does. If you take away the Spirit, you just have religion. Knowing God is what's right and wrong, and then you have obedience. And that's just religion. You know what's right and wrong, and then you just have to obey. But what Christianity offers us is the Spirit-empowered life. So what does the Spirit do? Well, Paul says the Spirit gives understanding and wisdom. So we don't just know what God's will is in Scripture. The Spirit applies it to our hearts so that we understand it and that we have wisdom about it, so that we can begin to actually do it and live it out. And so the Spirit is what it changes in our hearts so that we can begin to apply God's will and begin to obey it. And then look what he says about what does the Spirit do? God's powerful might. If you look down, where is it, in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience and joyful thanks. So this is what the Spirit does when we obey. He gives us endurance we're going to mess up, to get back up again, to have patience, and to have a joyful thanksgiving in our heart. This is what is unique about Christianity, is that God's presence does these things in our lives and in our hearts. If you take away the Spirit, you have religion, God's will, and obedience. Okay? So this is the dynamic that's happening with Paul's letter, and we'll get more and more into this. Right now it's theory. He'll get into practice as the letter unfolds, so bear with me. But it's important that you see this dynamic, because it's going to be something that we see throughout the letter unfold. So what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? And how does that help us become obedient? So it's important that we not confuse knowledge with academic learning, right? It's not head knowledge. That's not the invitation to read this book or go to this curriculum. But the way Paul is speaking about knowledge of God's will is becoming more familiar with God's purposes and plans for our life. He has a plan for each one of us, a good one, one for our salvation. And as we become familiar with God's plan for us in the gospel, you know, it's not just knowing what's right and wrong, but understanding why these things are right and wrong. And that's what the Spirit applies to our heart. So it's growing in our knowledge of God. Like we've been saying, discipleship is learning a person, not facts about a person. So it's just becoming more familiar with Jesus. And that's what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look how Paul equates knowing the will of God with knowing God himself. If you look at verse 9, his prayer is that he would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then in verse 10, so they're growing in the knowledge of God. Knowing God's will is just the same to know God. So if we know God, then we know his will for us. And if we know his will, we'll know him. It's so important, because that means right doctrine, right beliefs, fuel right behavior. So it matters what we believe. It matters what we have convictions on, because that fuels our behavior. It matters what we think about God, because our actions will speak volumes about what we really believe, what we really think. So this dynamic of connecting our beliefs about God to our behavior is really the process of us growing into our new identity as children. Growing in the knowledge of God's will is applying the truth of our new identity to our circumstances within this broken world. So, as we close today, I'm skipping ahead. As we close today, it's important to realize that this process is absolutely a work of God in us. As we read God's word, as we pray and talk about God's word with others, We are gaining knowledge about God's will for us, but it's the Spirit that will be giving us wisdom and understanding, so that we just don't know things about God, but that the Spirit internalizes it, so that we begin to understand and have wisdom here. And then with that comes new convictions, new motives, new affections that will change the way that we behave. And the Spirit empowers us by giving us endurance and patience and joy as we fail, try again, and God's grace is fresh every morning. So we'll pick up next week in how we can actually be filled with the knowledge of God. But before we close, I want to leave with you with one challenge, right? How can you take a step to the right today? How can you grow in your faith, your love for one another, and your hope in your eternal destiny? Well, ask yourself this. Do you view your current circumstances as opportunities for you to apply what you know about God's plan and purpose for your life to these circumstances? Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your vocation, whether it's your singleness or your work life, wherever you are, ask this question. How can you apply what you know about your new identity to the circumstance around us? I think too often Christians allow our circumstances to dictate our behavior. But as Christians, we should flip that and allow our new identity in Christ to dictate how we behave in any and every circumstance. So next week, we're going to pick up about how we can, what is this new identity? What is it that God has filled us with this knowledge of his plan and his purpose for our life? That's what Paul wants people to go back to, the basics of the gospel. So Tom, will you come up and just give us a preview of what we're going to study next week and what we need to go back to time and time again?
Hi, my name's Tom Griffin, and I'll be reciting, oh, that's my family. Yes, I have two beautiful daughters and a beautiful wife. I'll be reciting Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. I should mention that I really like recitation because I'm allowed to have beautiful words in my mouth and to say profound things, which are so different than what I normally am. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the basics of our faith. We thank you for never letting us get past the foundational truth that we are saved by grace alone, that you have rescued us, and that in you, that is sure, that is secure, and that we can rest in that despite our failures, our weakness, our anxieties, our depression, our addictions. Dear Lord, you are at work in us because we are your children, and you care about us and you love us. And Lord, I pray that as we lean into Colossians and we begin to come to that foundational truth that Tom recited for us, Lord, I pray that we begin to really know and appreciate what that means for our lives. As Paul said to the Colossians, that this gospel came to them and they truly understood the grace of God. I pray that we might truly understand the grace of God in our lives and what that means for us throughout these next 2.5 months. So we want to dedicate this series to you and ask that you work in it and through it to be able to bring about new life for those that are dead and to bring growth to those that are struggling. And so, dear Lord, as we read today, this whole thing is dependent upon your Spirit to work in us. So let us lean into that. Let us trust you to give us wisdom and understanding. Let us trust you to give us endurance and patience and joyful thankfulness and gratitude. Because, Lord, without your Spirit at work in us, knowing your will and obeying your will is just religion. But, Lord, we want to be a Spirit-driven church that is relying on the truth of your gospel to change us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you in this series, and I just pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you and feels far, and I pray that you would allow them to come forward for prayer, to seek somebody to talk to, so they might be shown and told the beautiful truth of your love for us in Jesus Christ. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.